Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
And I don't want to share about the topic, it's the real thing. You know, back in my banking days, when I first went to train to be a teller, they never gave us play money, they never gave us monopoly money, they never gave us man-printed money as such, but they gave us the real thing to learn how to handle. Why did they do that? They did that so that we would know what the real thing was looking like, what it felt like, what it weighed like, so that when a counterfeit came in, we would immediately pick the difference. I really hold on to that as a teaching that the Lord promises. He teaches us the truth. The Bible says, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Or some Bibles say the truth will make you free. But you know, that's because God wants us to separate what we know is real and what we know is counterfeit. You know, I desire God. I don't desire a counterfeit. I don't desire somebody that looks like, sounds like, smells like God. I'm after the real thing. The real thing is, excuse me, God in my life and God in the life of the people that I do deal with in my life. So tonight we're going to kick off in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Got a myriad of scriptures I want to walk through tonight, but I want us to see that God wants us to know what is the real thing and what is not the real thing. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. It says in the New King James Version, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The Amplified says, for although they hold a form of piety, true religion, they deny and reject and are strangers to the power of it. Their conduct belies the genuineness of their profession. Avoid all such people. Turn away from them. Remember back in the days when Coca-Cola rang that TV ad? It's the real thing. Coca-Cola was the real thing. It wasn't Pepsi Cola, it wasn't Woolies Cola, it wasn't Coles Cola, it wasn't Woody's Cola. It was the real thing. They were trying to make it known to the world that other colas had entered the market, but they were the real thing. Why did they do that? They desired to set themselves apart, and in doing so, they were really saying everything else out there is either a counterfeit, or it's a fake, or it's a copy of what we call the real thing. Now, some things haven't changed. I think our modern day media floods us with lots of fake news. Some heightened up news articles that aren't really true, and you listen to them and you go, wow, that's amazing. But I don't know about you, but I like to hear the other side of the story they're telling, the truth behind the so-called truth, so to speak. And I think the church sometimes too is flooded with all sorts of fake. The Apostle Paul made it a point of his instructing us. In the end days there would be an abundance of deceptive things. He begins in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, but know this. Remember that great teaching we had by Rick Renner on this passage. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We need to know. We need to be aware that just because we're in Christ doesn't mean everything is going to be rosy and squeaky clean. But perilous times will come. It's a good warning for all of us, isn't it? And verse 13, the same passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, not only deceiving, but being deceived. We've got the time this week to read through the whole chapter. It's an amazing chapter, very descriptive, very specific warnings of all the kinds of things that will manifest in the last days. But I want us today to rejoice, but also to notice this particular passage we're looking at in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's talking about a form, a type, a shape, an activity, if you like, without the power. It is religion that has the appearance or the form of Christianity, but friends, it's not the real thing. I don't know about you, but I'm hungry for the real thing. The world's become very skilled at production, about making things appear better than they are. Have you ever seen that advertising on the, you know, the late night programs? They put a lot of shopping ads on. The latest gadget, the latest thing, the latest shortcut that'll make vacuuming your house easy, or cooking meals easy, or great weight loss, and all these things. And you pay this money and you get some cheap and horrible little plastic thing that within a week of getting it, they've changed it. There's something that's even better, can do the same thing. And if you stop and listen and look, it just keeps coming, doesn't it? You know, I can remember my mum and dad discussing these so-called bargains. You know, mum would pop into Harris Scarfs instead of David Jones, and she'd pick up this wonderful, well, I can remember a food mincer thing, for example, and it's so cheap and horrible. Dad said, just take it back. He said, let me get something that's really going to work. But it's the whole world of producing things that appear okay, appear to be strong, appear to be flourishing, but in actual fact, they don't do what they say they're going to do. You look at entertainment. You look at advertising. You look at the way these things manipulate people's souls. You know, all the ads that keep coming in your face on television. Make sure you watch the next episode. 5 minutes later, make sure you watch the next episode. By the time the episode gets there, you feel like you've watched the whole thing anyway. And the whole program might be devoted to something, and the last snippet will be about that ad that they've done. It's designed to get people in this world just sucked in continually. Our minds and our emotions are constantly bombarded with images and sounds that try to determine our direction and give us new direction for our will, make us choose a certain product or think a certain way. And I wouldn't say that most of this is demonic or evil. It's just a sign of the times. It's a stronghold mindset that sits behind us all the time, niggling at what we would consider the real thing. You follow me into the book of 2 Corinthians tonight, please. 2 Corinthians. In chapter 10, God wants his body to be strong and wholesome and flourishing, growing and expanding and taking back territory. He doesn't want us to be subject to the things of this world, as we shared this morning out of Romans 12. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not. Everyone say, are not. Are not what? Carnal. Fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Let's pause there at that first comma. For the weapons of whose warfare? Our warfare are what not? Are not what? Carnal. But they are what? Mighty on its own? In God. For what? For pulling down strongholds. I know you think about that. What strongholds do you know exist around your life? Things trying to get into your life, get into your families. All right? There's a war going on. Your thinking, or your being, or your health, or your finances, your emotions. Everything in your life, there's forces working, and they're called strongholds, to try and bring you down. After the comma, it begins again, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself. every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Comma, pause, take a breath, think about what we've just read. Our weapons of warfare, we're in a battle, are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, first thing, casting down arguments, number two, and number three, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. How many things? Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Next thought, bringing every thought, how many thoughts? Every thought into what? To whom? To the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought. Alright, you can see where the battle's going right now, can't you? You're probably looking at your watch and thinking, hang on, my program's going to be on in another hour. If you preach this too long, it's going to be past my tea time. How easily do we get distracted though? I could be listening to Pastor Robin talking to me about something, and I can be reading something on my iPad or on my phone or listening to something in the background, and she'll say, are you listening to me? And I say, sure. What did you say? Not in all the right places. Say yes where I think yes is, but I'm being distracted by things going on. And we all fall guilty of that, but particularly around the things of God. Arguments, knowledge, thoughts, all exist as elements of our minds. Think about that. I know this is deep for a Sunday night, but I think it's important. Arguments. I had someone say to me this morning, what can you tell me about the Jehovah's Witness? Why are they a cult and why are they not like Christians? Because somebody is annoying them on a regular basis with the argument of Jehovah's Witness against what we believe is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a challenge on, isn't there? Knowledge. How much knowledge do you know of God's Word and God's ways that will make you strong when the knowledge of the world comes against you? Thoughts. Pastor preaches too long, my thoughts will go elsewhere. I can't hold my attention for more than 20 minutes. But this passage here in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians 10 instructs us that we have specific spiritual weapons to cast these things down. Amen? Are you with me tonight? Don't be afraid to talk. These strongholds that oppose the mind of Christ, that are removed from heavenly mindedness and bring a person captive to the carnal or the fleshly mindset. You know how things have changed. You know that church is not like it was 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years ago. Why would you bother going to church anyway? Sunday's a day of sport and relaxation. Sunday's the day where we chill and do our own thing. Sunday, after all, is God's day of rest. But when I was growing up, every family sent the children to Sunday school, even if the parents didn't go themselves. We had religious education in our schools. We sang, God save the Queen. God save the Queen. At our school assemblies. But little by little, things have been undermined and they've been pulled down. Hold that passage and come back to Ephesians chapter 6. That's forward, isn't it? Forward to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through to 20. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In light of what we just shared out of the letter to the church in Corinth, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Here's this backup passage. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I could rewrite through to verse 20, but I won't tonight. Paul uses this word finally as a final thought. Perhaps I'll leave this as your final thought tonight. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen? Put on some of the armor of God. Put on the parts that feel comfortable. Put on the parts you think you might need tomorrow. No, Paul says put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And his wiles come in so many different forms and shapes. Now, it's not my job, it's not your job, it's not our job to point our finger at other churches or other ministries to judge what's real and what's not real, what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong. It is our place, however, to judge ourselves and to throw off every weight and sin that would easily entangle us if there's anything fake in our lives, if there's anything fake in our services. In the book of Revelation, Jesus personally challenges the church at Sardis because they're known for something they were simply not. Let me read the passage to you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Wow. I'm not talking about the RSL club here. We're not talking about the old footy club that used to rule and reign over in Back Valley. We're talking about a church here. We're talking about people of God that come together. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Do we want that over the Christian Gospel Center? You look good. You sound good. You project yourselves well, and the Lord says, but to me, you're dead. The Bible goes on and instructs the church to repent, to turn things around. They were at risk of becoming part of the crowd that perceived the Lord's coming as a thief and would not see or greet him as Lord. Friends, we can't be seen to be pretending. We can't pretend the anointing. We can't pretend our size. You know, great meeting of pastors the other day. How's things are going at your church? Oh, things are going great. How many people do you get there? None of your business. How many people do you get at yours? None of my business. It's about what God's doing, regardless of numbers, friends. We can't afford to replace the genuine move of God for anything less than the real thing. Let's not say we're suddenly in revival because worship went 10 minutes longer than normal. I think you might get what I'm talking about now. The thing is, it's not about exaggeration, because exaggeration is dangerous. And I believe with all my heart it's antichrist. That might sound a bit over the top, and people might hear this message and go, "Oh, Pastor Lou's going a bit weird." But I have a desire in my heart to see the church right across the globe, not just this church, move in a genuine move of God. To move, active participation in a move of God. The problem is, if we think we've come up with a move of God and it's not, and we just settle for second best, then we're just self-deceiving ourselves and attempting to make something that's not. I believe with all my heart that revival was poured out over 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. That's when revival hit planet Earth. Holy Spirit came. He wasn't recalled to heaven at any time. He's with us, as Jesus promised by his Father's words to be with us for how long? For always, forever, absolutely. He's never faded in his power. He's never faded in his manifestation. He's not diminished in his ability to help, to lead, to teach the church. I believe the problem does not lie with the Holy Spirit. It lies within his people, God's people. Holy Spirit had his commission and he is faithful to it, just like Jesus was faithful to his commission. The problem lies with us as the body of believers in Christ when we walk out without completing our commission. And when I talk about the Antichrist, I'm not talking about a person of the Antichrist. I'm talking about a movement of people who believe they're working for Christ and they're actually working against him. But let's look at another passage about the real thing tonight. In John 14 and verse 12, if you want to come there with me, John 14 and verse 12. Should be underlined, highlighted, noted next to your columns. Jesus' words. And greater works shall you do because I go to the Father. Let me read that out of the Amplified. Jesus speaking, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, any believers in the house tonight? Steadfast believers? Amen. He will himself, or in Ruth's case, herself, be able to do all the things that I do, and he or she will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. How many times have we heard that question? How is that possible? How can we do greater things than Jesus did? Jesus was God. How could we do what he did? Right here in the middle of the statement is a problem. Right here in the middle of the statement, we get on tricky theological ground. But let me say this. Jesus is Lord. Amen? He is God. He is the eternal Word from the beginning. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father when he left heaven, and when he left earth to go to heaven. Amen? But his mission on earth was not as God, but it was as man. So when Jesus says these words out of John chapter 14 and verse 12, he's saying as Jesus, the man of God, the Son of Man, as he's often referred to, if I can do these, then you can do these plus many things as well. Amen? If Jesus had done these mighty works in his divinity, how could we do them? And how exactly could we do greater things? How can you and I do anything greater than God himself? Jesus did nothing on earth in his divinity. Talked about this a little bit this morning, didn't we? The truth is, Jesus emptied himself of all that power and all that position and was made a man, just like you and I. Jesus was tempted, the Bible says us, not in some special Jesus way, but in the same way as you and I are tempted. The Bible tells us that. But if you'll come to me to the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 2. How are you doing your homework here? I hope you're taking notes. Make this really clear before I go on, because Jesus is the real thing. He was like us in every way. When we come to him and surrender our lives to him, we become like him in every way. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 17 and 18. reading from the Amplified, because I like the way it's worded. So it is evident that it was essential that he, Jesus, be made like his brethren in every respect, in order that he might become a merciful, sympathetic, and faithful high priest in the things related to God, to make atonement and propitiation for the people's sins. For because he himself, in his humanity, the Amplified says, has suffered in being tempted, tested, and tried, he is immediately able to run to the cry of assist to relieve those who are being tempted and tested and tried, and who therefore are being exposed to suffering. Jesus, friends, was like us in every respect. And that means, friends, he was tempted in the same way we are. God sends his Son, Jesus, to save us, not to condemn us, but he must live a life like us in order to show us the way back to the Father. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Again, this reinforces what I've just said. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. That's our Jesus. That's our high priest. Now, religion will have a problem with this. So we need to address what is the right way to think. Firstly then, can God sin? The immediate answer should be, for those who said no, you were right. Jesus was made incarnate with the ability to sin. The Bible says he was tempted in every respect as we are. But the book of James makes it clear that God cannot be tempted. James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Add to that the fact that Jesus died. I think we can all admit that God cannot die. So if Jesus is God on earth, they couldn't have killed him. Amen? Well, you've gone quiet on me. The fact that Jesus himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit, if he was full of his divinity, he would not have needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Ooh, you've gone extra quiet now. The truth of the matter is that Jesus did not do any miracles before he was clothed with power from on high as the Messiah and as the Anointed One. That same anointing that anointed Jesus to do those signs, those wonders, those miracles, did not ascend into heaven with him. He anointed us to do exactly what he had done. Come with me to Philippians chapter 2. Is this too deep tonight? I hope it's leading you on a great path with me. Not the wrong path, but the right path. Reading from verse 5 through to verse 11 of Philippians chapter 2. 5 through to 11. I'm reading this from the New King James, so you'll be able to follow clearly, rather than be amplified. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through to 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be an equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, the Bible says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Greek word therefore made himself no reputation literally means he emptied himself. So what did Jesus empty himself of in order to become like us? The answer comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. And it says, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So that means now we have to see Jesus as coming in the flesh. But to say anything otherwise would mean that Jesus did his works as God and not as man. That, my friends, would mean that we cannot do the same works that Jesus did. Are you with me? It also means that in the same way as Jesus did his mighty works under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we also, here's the good news, we also, filled with and anointed by the same Holy Spirit, can do those same works and greater. Amen? You're following me so far? The real thing. God sent Jesus, the real thing, to show us the way to be the real thing. Okay, come over now to 1 John. First John, chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. This is part of the warning about being deceived by the wrong spirits. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. And you can't do that unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. We just encourage you, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to be. But test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is written back in John's time. But this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. How plain and simple can that be? And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is now already in the world. John writes this early. Echoed again by John in 2 John 1 and verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. 2 John 1:7. Again and again and again, the New Testament warns us about the fake, warns us about the things that are counterfeit, warns us about the things that are unreal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, flick, 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 go the pages. Scroll, scroll, go, scroll, go the iPads and the iPhones. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I like the sound of rustling paper. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Now listen to those words. Another Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel, you may well put up with it. This is Paul writing to the early church. How true it is for today. But the truth of the matter is, friends, we must not put up with it. Amen? The simplicity that is in Christ, the anointed one and his anointing. That simplicity that is the Christ. The anointing was upon him. And now is upon you and I as the body of Christ. Jesus didn't come that a few would receive it. He wanted it so that all who were willing to receive him received also that anointing. Amen? It will never be and has never been by our own strength or by our own goodness that enabled us to do anything that's of significance eternally. Friends, we've got to be honest. It's all through him and because of him. And yet this simplicity that we've just talked about demands that we walk in the same power and the same authority that Jesus did. That we manifest his will. And that we function in the genuine spirit of revival that was poured out on that day of Pentecost. Talking to someone about lights and smoke machines in the church. Are they really hoping that having this effective lighting and smoke machine would usher in the glory of God? Seriously? Didn't they try that in the old church? In the tabernacles? Some of the traditional, really traditional churches today walk around with their smoke machines? I believe having a smoke machine and the wrong lighting will stop the glory of God in the church. And even to think that your smoke machine, your lighting, will bring the glory of God into the house is ridiculous. But as for me, I'm hungry for the real thing. I refuse to offer anything else but the real thing. Anything of the Lord that is the real thing is what he's got on offer. And I know that if I was running a service and anything that was pretend, anything that was artificial, anything that counterfeit was coming in, I feel led of the Lord that I would stop that service. I would not walk out and leave it. I would stop it if I was in leadership in that position. I'm not going to waste anyone's time, anyone's effort with fake. Amen? All right. Just in case you're wondering that this is perhaps a too serious a message, let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 30. 2nd book of the Old Testament. That's got to be pretty serious. Exodus chapter 30, verses 31 to 33. Word of God speaking, and you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make anything like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, and whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Strong words. They were instructed not to copy the anointing. God was saying if it wouldn't be real, it would be fake. I believe here that it refers to the oil of the Holy Spirit, just as it is referring to the natural oil that they made. Fire also represents the Holy Spirit. In Leviticus chapter 10, third book of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." And we mess so much with the anointing of God. The Bible says it wasn't the real thing. It was profane, the Bible says. It was as fake as the heart intent of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts as they brought their offering before the Lord. It was not the real thing. They thought they could get away with it. Look good in front of the crowd. Make an offering that looks great. Both of them were struck dead, dragged out of the assembly. Friends, I've experienced the real thing. I understand what's real. I understand what's fake. And I'm not going to be satisfied with anything else. Go back to my bank teller days. 17 years of age. Taken into a teller's room, set up this mock setting. $30,000 in cash. 12 of us in the room. $30,000 each. In 1974, that was a lot of money. And we had to count it out to make sure there was $30,000 there. It was in all the variety of notes and coins. And then we had to do some mock transactions. And at the end of the day, they just didn't say, put the cash back in the bag, off you go home. Count the cash. Make sure every cent is accounted for before you leave the room. Because if we count the cash after you've gone, we will be after you. Why did they give us real money? So that when the counterfeit came across our paths, we knew what the feel was like. We knew what the texture was like. We knew what the weight was like of the real thing. And we didn't even have to look at the fake. Friends, the only way the church can walk in deception is when it has no idea what the real thing is. Think about that. If you don't know what the real thing is, you will be deceived. You'll be let down. You'll be taken down the wrong path. Pastor Rob and I, since we're born again, have never wavered in our faith because we're hungry for the real thing. We've never backslidden since our true conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that because we're the best pastors in the whole wide world? No, very far from it. We've made some big mistakes. We don't always get everything right. God's not satisfied with anything less than the real thing. I'm very quiet. The sound of technology being shut down. Close with this thought. Can we, as a church, this month, put aside our own efforts, own plans, own schemes, simply spend some time waiting on the Lord. And we make a determination, walk in whatever's already been poured out from heaven for us. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church on that day of Pentecost. Read about it in Acts chapter 2. Greatest revival the church has ever seen. Because it dealt with religion. Sound of the rushing wind. Tongues of fire on their head. Immediate conversion of 3,000 souls out of darkness into his wonderful light. The spirit of revival fell on the world then. The day you became a born-again believer, filled with his Holy Spirit, that revival then applied to your life. Jesus really is the real thing. There can be none like him, and never will be anyone like him.